Please open your Bibles to Luke 15, verse 1. The story we're going to cover is that of a shepherd, the good shepherd, who lost one sheep, and now he goes diligently after that which is lost until he finds it. So we read in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need to repent. Is it not amazing how often the Lord Jesus attracted publicans and sinners? They were drawn to Jesus. They were outcasts in their own society. Their fellow Jews branded them incurably sinful, deserving hell and on the way to hell. And they received no mercy from the scribes and Pharisees. But from Jesus, they did not receive such treatment. It does not mean that Jesus condoned their sins, but with Jesus they found mercy. With Jesus they found that it was possible to have a new life, a new beginning. Something similar is going on today when people are branded alcoholics or homosexuals. They are treated as if they were physically sick and they have an incurable disease, alcoholism or affinity for the same sex. Well, if the disease is incurable, they have no hope of ever being cured of it. But God does not call it a disease. Please open your Bible to Luke 7, chapter 7, verses 40 to 47. Luke 7, 40 to 47. He told Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7, 40-47, a parable about a creditor who had two debtors, one who owed him a fair amount of money, and another who owed him a large sum of money. Since they both had nothing to pay, the creditor forgave them both their entire debt. Which of the two is going to love him most? Obviously, it was the debtor who had been forgiven most. Then the Lord Jesus stated this principle, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth most. The corollary is that those who realize they have been grievous sinners will love Christ most. Of course, the man in the parable of Luke 15 verses 1 through 7 represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The lost sheep represents any one of us who go astray. But among the many questions we might ask, the first one should always be, how is it that any one of us could get lost? How is it that none of us actually could find our way back home? The answer that the Bible gives is that we all are in bondage to sin. We could not find our way back to God because we all were born as voluntarily a slave of Satan. And Satan controls the mind of everyone who is still unsafe. Please open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is true that every one of the human race has gone astray. God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But in Isaiah 53, God is not speaking about everyone in the whole world. God did not lay the sins of all the people in the world on the Lord Jesus, but only the iniquity of us all, which means the sins of all of us whom the Lord Jesus came to save, which means all the elect. All of us who were born as lost sheep in this world, where Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And all of us, sooner or later, come to realize that we are lost sinners in need of a Savior. And God makes sure that all of us will sooner or later be drawn to the Lord Jesus until our number is complete. Please turn to the epistle to Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3:13. The 100 sheep are a picture of the complete set of all the elect of God. The principle that God is teaching us here in this parable is not one of them will remain lost. They all will be found. God committed himself to save all who were written in the book of life of the Lamb before the foundation of the world. Now, how did this one get lost? How was he found? God says in Matthew chapter 18 verse 12, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? All we like sheep have gone astray. We went astray from the day we were born. However, we have to be clear about this. This sheep does not represent a sheep that was found and got lost again, and was found again. The worldwide church may be described in this moment as consisting of three parts. In the way it is described in Revelation chapter 11 verse 2. So we read in Revelation chapter 11 verse 2. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. You see, the largest portion of the church is symbolized by the city of Jerusalem, representing the false church, and consisting of those gospels that are characterized as other gospels, like in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. These people are unsafe because they are under the hearing of a false gospel, and thus God does not save them. Then the court outside the temple proper symbolizes the chosen church, consisting of people who mingle with the saints and worship with the saints and are under the hearing of the true gospel, perhaps for 10 years, but they never get saved. God has not given them faith. Then there is a nucleus of saints who are truly safe, and these are symbolized by the temple proper. This is the eternal church for which the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died. And then we read, when someone does turn from his sins and come to the Lord, we consider them as one of the sheep whom the Lord has found. And how was this sheep found? The shepherd must himself seek which is gone astray. The shepherd must come into this sin's cursed world. The shepherd must take on a human nature. The shepherd must be subject to all the laws of God for mankind. The shepherd must seek out all the sins of every one of his sheep. And that is why we read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Before we were saved, we were at enmity with God. Christ came to reconcile us to God in this way. Therefore, the saints have peace with God and are not afraid to stand before God when their bodies die." Jesus called them by name. Please turn with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 10, verse 3. John 3. We all know that Jesus died on the cross to save his people. But that was almost 2,000 years ago. What did the Lord Jesus do in the 20th century to find us and draw us out of this wicked world? In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd who came to seek out his sheep. The Lord Jesus said in John 10:3, "To him the porter opened, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Now, read carefully what God has written here. It does not say he calleth the sheep by name, but it says he calleth his own sheep by name. His own sheep were those who had been given to him by the Father from all eternity. And when he calls them, all of these sheep must come to him, for the Lord said in John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." We also read in John chapter 10, verse 26, "Now is that not exciting, but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep." The Lord knows our name, and he called us personally. And one by one, out of the fold, wherever we were, and take us unto his own fold. Have we heard this call? Have we heard him calling us? We read in John chapter 10, verse 3, that he says, "The sheep hear his voice." John 10:4 says, "For they know his voice." John 10:5 says, "They know not the voice of strangers." The Father chose us to be the bride of Christ. Is it not exciting to hear the voice of the bridegroom? He knows us, and we know him. That is what God says in John 10:14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and am none of mine." Then he says in John 10:15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Wow! He knows us intimately as he knows the Father. And because he knows us and loves us, he was not only willing to lay down his life, but he did lay down his life for the sheep. For which sheep did Christ lay down his life? It was only for his sheep. All others in the world he passed by. He passed by the goats and the wolves and the false shepherds and all others that know not God. We read in John chapter 10, verse 16, "Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Here, the Lord Jesus is speaking about his elect worldwide. Please turn to John chapter 6, verse 44. We have already seen many instances of God's sovereignty in John 10. But clearer yet, God says in John 6, 44, "No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him." It is amazing to me that there are so many people who insist that their salvation came because they made a decision to follow Jesus. I did believe that when I first came to faith in Christ, because I believed what the preachers on the radio used to say. And I said to myself, surely they should know, for they have a studied heart, and they have read the Bible many more times than I have. But then, when I have read the Bible myself, and I read Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 9, and many other passages that reinforce the principle that God is the only one who is controlling all of history, I discovered that what the canons of Dort teach, they teach it very faithfully. God in His wisdom elected people unto salvation. For if God would not take that initiative, no one at all in the world would have been saved. He brings them in one by one. Let us now return to the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 15. The scribes and Pharisees were murmuring against him, saying, "This man receives sinners and eateth with them. What an awful thing this Jesus of Nazareth is doing. Can he not find a better company to eat with?" And then Jesus told this parable to the Pharisees. Luke 15, verse 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" If I may paraphrase, Jesus said, if any of you Pharisees will be in this situation and you will have lost one sheep, would you not go after that lost sheep until you have found it? How one of his people? He brings them in one by one. This is of the good shepherd who cares for the soul of every single one that lost. But now let us look at the record. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven and the faithful disciples gathered in the upper room, how many faithful were there? Only 120. That is not much. How can the shepherd bring in the millions of saints who initially are lost sheep? Well, we have to understand God's methodology. In bringing salvation to his elect. Jesus said in John 20, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And also God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, "He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have been appointed to be the witnesses in this world, witnessing of his death and resurrection for his chosen people. But realize now that it is Christ who is seeking and saving that which was lost. We are just instruments in his hand. It is God who does it all. Now, is that not a great relief to us? We're not perfect preachers like Jesus was. We stumble over our own words, and sometimes we mess things up. But God did not say that we must give a perfect gospel presentation to a dead person. A dead person is dead, and therefore he cannot hear. We only have to be a willing instrument in God's hand. God does it all. He leaves the 99. Please open your Bible to Luke 15, verse 4. Luke 15, verse 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Whom do the 99 sheep represent? First of all, they are sheep. They are among the elect. Jesus said in verse 7, these are 99 just persons, which means that they already are in his sheepfold, which means that they have already been saved. But why does Jesus leave them in the wilderness? This means the wilderness of this world. We know that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake it in this world. He will never abandon those who have put their trust in him. Why then did he say this in this way? We find the answer when we look for the great type of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, David, the son of Jesse. In 1 Samuel 17, the brothers of David are in the army of Saul. So we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, pay now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Then we read in Keeper and took and went. And Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Then David fights Goliath, and you know the rest. David did not leave the sheep alone in the wilderness, but he left the sheep with a keeper. The Lord Jesus does not leave the 99 sheep alone in the wilderness, but keeps them protected with a keeper, which is God, the Holy Spirit. The word repentance in Luke 15:7. It's only emphasizing a common character trait among the 99 who have already become saved. The Lord Jesus said, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance, because they have already confessed and repented. And so, the Savior is rejoicing. Rejoice with me. Luke chapter 15, verse 5 through 7. And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Here is the application of this parable. When any one of us has become saved, Christ puts us on his shoulder so that we cannot be lost again. Paraphrase, the Lord is saying to us, thou art mine forever. In my hands I hold thee. In my arms I fold thee. I am thy Redeemer. I will not forget thee, and I will care for thee. God's grace is given freely to whomever God wants to bestow it. And our response to this grace is that God has bestowed upon us is equally a gift from God. Is equal a miracle done by the love of God, who has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. We have another question. Think about the 99 sheep again. Why would there be a rejoicing if the 99 who are left in the wilderness could go astray, while the good shepherd is seeking for the one sheep that was lost? That would never make much sense, would it? But the answer to this question is given in the Gospel according to Matthew. There we read in Matthew chapter 18, verse 13. And it so be that he findeth, verily I say unto you, he rejoiced more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. And so the 99 went not astray because they have already been saved and they are under the safe care of a keep. The Bible does not disclose who that keeper might be. However, we can interpret that he probably is God, the Holy Spirit, because he's also our keeper. We shall rejoice with him. We read in Psalm 126, verses 5 through 6. Psalm 126, 5 through 6. They thy soul in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. These verses are not speaking about a farmer's fortune in his field. They are speaking about the sowing the seed of the word of God and rejoicing when God gives the increase. And just like the farmer's harvest entirely depends on what God decides to give him, so is the spiritual farmer depends entirely on God to give the increase. Please turn your Bible to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. Isaiah 40, verse 17. And so, when we engage in this business of sowing the seed of the Word of God, do not wait rejoicing until we see 10 or 30 souls come to life. Only one is enough. We're in the business of robbing Satan's treasury chest. And when one soul has come to Jesus, remember what the Lord Jesus says in Mark 8, verses 36 to 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That is the value of just one soul. We're familiar with that. One soul that is saved is of greater value than this entire material wealth with all its kingdom and cities, houses, cars, and everything. So, do not wait rejoicing. Do not wait. The return of our investment is greater than any stock can give you. This is the most profitable business we can get our hands into. But let us now also see the reverse side of this coin. So we're reading Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted to him less than nothing and vanity. What is this? The Lord Jesus said that one soul was worth more than all the treasures of this world. But you see, in Isaiah 40, verse 17, the Lord was speaking about the unsaved nations, the nations that know not God. And when we bring the gospel to them, and one soul will be saved, that soul will rise in value to be worth more than all the treasures of this world. Can you see the value of evangelism? Can you see that Satan is not the winner in this battle, even though the number of unsaved people is much far greater than the number of saints? In the end, Satan will hold a worthless bag of trinkets, for all the value is in the soul of the saint. As a corollary, any church that decides to cut the evangelism program is committing suicide. But there are more reasons why we can rejoice. We too will not be lost. We read in Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. If Jesus could love the publicans and harlots and rejoice in their salvation, then there is hope for me too. In fact, no matter how great my sin, that sin is also can be forgiven. How can we know that we too have been forgiven by Christ on the cross? First, look at the parable, and then look for the evidence in the life of the sheep. So we're reading Luke 15, verse 5. And when he had found it, he lay it on his shoulder, rejoicing. When the Lord Jesus has put his sheep on his shoulder, this was one sheep that could not get away until he came all the way into his heavenly home. This was one sheep that got to know the Lord Jesus very well. And this was one sheep that led a life very close to the shepherd. This was one very blessed sheep. That is the lesson we learn from this parable. How can we know if we too have been forgiven by Christ on the cross? Look at our own life and look for the evidence, like we saw the evidence in the life of the sheep. Do we find in ourselves an earnest, ongoing desire to do the will of God? Do we find in ourselves a desire to get to know the Lord Jesus through His Word? Do we find in ourselves a desire to live very close to Jesus? Are we happy about that? Or do we want to break loose? Ask ourselves this question and try to give an honest answer. For Christ is watching. Christ will go after us, and He tells us to continue to pray for those who are lost, and He has found us. Please open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Our entire life will be directed upward. We're no more living for some fleeting pleasure of this life, but our focus is on the life to come. That is indeed a cause for great rejoicing. When the Lord Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly," it means that He will give us a life that is fuller and richer and more enjoyable and more abundant in all things. He will give us this more abundant life through giving us the full assurance of our salvation. Think of it, what this means. It means that we have been His child all along, from the day we were born. And thus, everything that He brought into our life was for our benefit, was for our good, and was for our growing up as a child of God. Think of all the death and destruction that He has brought in our life. It was all designed to lead us to Christ and to give Him the glory. It means also that our present situation in this life was totally designed by God to be this way, and was designed for us to give thanks to Him and give Him all the glory. Oh yes, the entire purpose for which we were created is to give Him all the honor and the glory. It also means that the future belongs to Him. But here, the Lord gives us some added joy. God says in James 5:16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Of course, we should keep in mind that this was said within the context of evangelism and salvation. But think of the joy this would bring if those whom we fervently pray for would be saved before the Lord returns. Let us believe this promise, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is part of the abundant life that the Lord promised to us. This life is abundant because we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And in this forward look, we're greatly rejoicing that He comes for us. He has found us. To sum it up, in this parable of the lost sheep, the Lord Jesus was seeking for one of His lost sheep, me. And He saw me from a great distance. He saw me before the foundation of the world. And He saw that I was walking on the road to hell. He caught up with me and passed me by for a moment, and went to where I was going, hell. There He paid for my sins. and on his white back. He picked me up and put me on his shoulder, and he will carry me home all the way to heaven. Amen. Let us pray to the Lord. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice crying in the wilderness of this world. We pray that you will help us reach many in this world through the CD ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.